The struggle is real. That is what the sermon title is this morning. I'm going to start the message off with a question, a rhetorical question, so please don't raise hands, don't point, don't blurt out a name. Who in here this morning has sometime in your Christian walk been let down by a mentor of the faith, by somebody that you believe to be a exceptionally strong Christian, somebody that you looked up to? Who in here has been let down by a person who you really respected them and their faith? They might have had a disastrous sin or made a horrific decision and it really destroyed you. When we look at church history, especially at important spiritual leaders, it is extremely rare to find a person in power, a person that God has put in power that didn't at one time or another fall on their face. Not only in the church, but in the Bible. We look at our New Testament and Old Testament heroes of the faith, and one time or another, they do something and you think, what a bonehead. How can they have experienced this with God and shortly after do this? You know, kind of the extreme example that I think of just off the top of my head is Noah. The things that God did with Noah. After the flood, after everything, immediately the first thing that we read after his boat lands is that he gets drunk and has this weird naked thing that happens, and it's just... Today we're going to look at a passage, and I hope to answer one of the most frequently asked questions of me. I would say it's a top five question that I receive as a pastor. I know that I am saved, but why do I still struggle with sin? Have you ever asked that? Have you ever been asked that? Have you ever had that thought? Man, I thought I was beyond this. I thought I was better than this. If I believe in Christ, if I have been redeemed, why do I keep struggling with the same sin? If Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3 that we've spent a lot of time studying is true, if we believe all these things, that God did these amazing things in and through us, why do I still struggle with the temptation of sin? Why do I keep hurting God, the one who did everything that we read about in chapters 1 through 3. Why do I keep going against what He has for me? So I hope we get an answer to that question this morning. And the next question is it possible to change? Is it possible here on earth, here in the middle of sin nature, to change? And if that is true, if it is possible, then how? Some tough questions we're going to try to answer this morning. So let's go to God and ask for His wisdom. Heavenly Father, we seek Your wisdom this morning, especially when it comes to being redeemed, being saved, and our struggle with sin. Lord, I pray that as we read from Your Word, from the letter from Paul that was inspired by You, God, I pray that You penetrate our hearts and speak to each and every one of us as individuals and collectively as a church. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 is where we're going to start. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians 4, 17. If not, it'll be on the screen for you. So I tell you this, Paul says, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And their futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created by God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is challenging the church here to stop walking in the way they used to walk. He says, you are Christians now. You once were Gentiles. You were in darkness, and now that you are in the light, you were enemies of God, but now you are His chosen and adopted children, sons and daughters. Paul calls them to put off or to take off their old self. Why does he tell them to do this? Because they still have it on. Even though our old self has been crucified with Christ on the cross, it's been dealt with, but the remnants of that old person seems to still be lingering. That is why I believe we keep sinning. Not because we have not changed, not because we have not been changed by God, not because God has not saved us from being a slave to sin, but because the remnant of the old self still lingers. Is anybody in here used to watch Mythbusters when it was on TV? Got a couple of science geeks saying, yeah, I do. I'm not a science geek by any means. I was terrible at science, but I really enjoyed Mythbusters. And I normally don't like to talk about food in church because it just makes you hungry and want to get out of here. So this morning it's going to be the opposite. I promise this story will not make you hungry. One part on Mythbusters, is they wanted to see if a dying, decaying pig, how long it would take to get that smell to go away. So they put it in a car and let it bake in the California sun and wanted to see how long it would take to get rid of the smell in the car. And then once they put it in the ground and covered it in concrete on a sidewalk, and I can't remember what they did with the other one, the smell never came out of the car. Whatever they did, they could not get rid of it. And then the one in the concrete, even though it was buried in concrete, it came through the pores of the concrete, and it took several weeks, if I remember correctly, for that smell to go away. It's still, that stench of death still lingered. Whatever the sin is that you're dealing with over and over again, you have to put in your mind that that sin is lingering with your old self. It's not you anymore. The sin that you commit or the sin that you struggle with is who you were. But you are a new creation. And sin belongs to your old, dead self. So let me ask you a question. When you sin by trusting in your own ways over God's ways, what is your mindset? Is your mindset, man, I'm really messed up again. I can't beat this. I'm always going to be this way. Or are you thinking, man, the old me popped up once again. The old me keeps popping up and I'm not that anymore. I thought I'd gotten rid of it, but it still lingers. One of my favorite theologians, a 4th century theologian, one of the most important theologians in Christian history, was St. Augustine. He used to be a bit of a playboy. He had a life that revolved around parties and sex. And right after he became a believer, a prostitute came up to him, and one that he used to visit. She came up looking for business. And as soon as he saw her coming, he said, no, thank you. She didn't even say anything. He just immediately said, no thanks. And she said, don't you remember who I am? And he says, yes, but it's no longer me. When you look at your old self, how you used to be, is there this overwhelming sense that it's just not me anymore? My life before Christ. It's not me anymore. The old is gone and the new has come. Many say yes. Yeah, I believe that. Many people have extremely powerful testimonies of how God has come and He has changed you and He has made you completely different. But many grew up in the church, grew up under Christian parents. You came to church every time that the doors were open. You went to VBS, you went to youth group, and you heard the gospel. And finally, after the thousandth time, you walked the aisle and you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you've been a Christian ever since. And you have this struggle of distinguishing yourself from the old person to the new. Doesn't seem like there's a huge change. Like many of others' testimonies that you've heard, it just doesn't seem as dramatic. And you start questioning. But is it true? When it comes to salvation, does it matter how bad you were in human standards? The Bible says even our good deeds are like filthy rags to God. Let's look at the description that Paul paints here of our old self. It's almost all internal. It has very little to do with the external. It's more about the heart and the mind. Look back at verse 17. And see if Paul's talking more about our external sin or who we are internally. He says, "So I tell you this and insist on it, and the Lord Jesus, that you are no longer to live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, and they are separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is within them, that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." Verse 17 says, "We had a futility of our thinking." What does that mean? It means that we have wasted our mind on the thoughts of the temporal things, the please me now, instant gratification. Verse 18 says, "We had a darkened understanding." All of us, whether we have a powerful testimony or one where we feel like isn't as powerful, we all had a dark understanding and we were ignorant of the truth of the gospel. Verse 19 also talks about how we had a hardening of our hearts. We lost sensitivity. We did not love the way that Christ and God loves. We are rebelling against God. And we don't get this sense of shame, of guilt over that. The description of the old man is more about our heart and our mind. And that overflows into the outward sin. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity. They are full of greed. The description of the old self goes from internal to external. That's not the way we think about our old self. That's not the way we think of the bad things that we quote-unquote used to do. Lots of people that have had a radical change in their life. They look at what they used to do, and man, it's a big testimony. And some of us look at people and we say, "I didn't have that kind of change." I believe no matter who you are, no matter what you used to do, whether you were into drugs or youth group or both, only Boone, I think, can appreciate that. At that moment that Christ saved you, something amazingly radical happened. Christ changed you from within. Verse 20, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ, when you were taught about Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Studying the Greek here, I don't normally do this, but I think this is a pretty poor translation. The NIV here, there's a word that is not found in the Greek, and I believe the removal of this word, like it is in the Greek, totally changes the way that this reads. Here's how I believe it should read in verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard Christ. The Greek there, that word about is not there. When you heard Christ, when you heard His voice, when He called you, and you were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. I believe when you heard Christ, when He called you, there was a moment that He replaced our dead stone heart with the heart of Christ. And there's nothing more powerful than that. It's a testimony of how God took you out of the darkness internally and brought you into life. It's a story of a heart transplant, a new heart. And we start to see the world in a whole new way. But you might say, that's great. Amen. I believe all that. But if I have this new heart, if I have this new mindset, why do I still struggle? My perspective is great, but why do I still have these struggles? Can I change? I believe the key to answering this, the key to can I change, is to understanding that you have already been changed. The key to understanding, yes, you can change, is knowing that you, because of the blood of Christ, because of what Christ has done in your heart, you have already been changed. Will I have victory? Or will I struggle with this forever? Absolutely, we will have victory. But I believe that the fuel in understanding this victory is in knowing you have already been massively changed from the inside if you believe that Christ Jesus is your Lord and Savior. If you understand that you have been adopted and redeemed, God has already done so much. It's a matter of time. It's a matter of growth. It's a matter of discipleship. It's a matter of accountability before you start to see extreme changes externally. So how do we know this? Because I believe the Bible with all my heart. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6 is one of those verses that you read it and it is what it is. You know, we go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so we don't miss things, so we don't pluck things out of context. You don't have to worry about this verse. This is one of these verses where it doesn't matter if what you read before it or after it, it means what it means. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it out unto completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Because God has changed you internally, we will see changes. God has already done so much. But we know that we have to continue to be what theologians coin as the phrase sanctified. This whole message today is about sanctification. If you were a Christian, there was a moment that God declared you justified. Right? That's what the cross did. It declared that you were justified. It's almost like the judge, God, slamming down the gavel, saying, not guilty. Justified means just as if you had never sinned. Did we play any part of that justification? No. No, we didn't. The Bible also says that there's a day that we're going to be with Christ forever. And theologians made a different word for this. It's a word meaning there's a day we'll be perfectly holy, we'll be complete, and that word is glorification. We will be glorified. So we were saved, not guilty, we were justified. There'll be a day where we're going to be glorified, we'll be without sin. So what happens in the meantime? What does the middle of that look like? That's the word sanctification. We are constantly changing. And when it comes to our holiness, we're on this path that will end in glorification, an ending in purity of holiness. We will be the way that God designed us to be before the fall. There is this unbreakable link from justification to glorification. When God chose to adopt you, He knew that there would be a day where you would be absolutely living in glorification. So the question is, will I ever stop sinning? I told you it was a top five question that I get all the time. If I am truly a Christian, will I ever stop sinning? Will I ever get to a point that I'm not struggling with this stuff anymore? I will tell you, you are on an inevitable path. Sometimes we throw our hands up and we say, I failed again, but it's just a matter of time. God, I disobeyed you. God, I'm sorry. Help me as I repent from this. But I know I am on a path. I know that you are sanctifying me. So one day, I get to live in paradise with you, glorified. And daily we get closer and closer. One of my favorite pastors that I listen to on podcasts is Matt Carter. And he has this quote, but it's so true. It's funny to me. He says, sinning is a monumental waste of a time for a Christian. Sinning is a monumental waste of time for a Christian because you are slowing down your change. You will change. So let's go back to the original question, the question that I opened up with this morning. If I am a Christian, why do I keep sinning? No, I don't know. There is a remnant or a lingering of your old self. You are being sanctified. Will I ever have victory? The Bible promises if you are His child, yes. You have already been amazingly and radically changed from the inside. And a lot of us want this XYZ formula of how I beat this, and God teaches that sanctification is inevitable. But part of sanctification is I actually do play a part of that, in that. It's easy to say, God, I'm struggling with this. I hand it over to you. God, just cleanse me of this. And then you see that old self creeping back in. Verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The Scripture calls us, Paul calls us to change by daily putting off our old self and for us to put on our new self. God has set you free to take off the old man. The sins you used to enjoy, God says, take that off. But it doesn't end there. Don't miss the fun part of putting on the new self. Trusting in God in new ways that you have never experienced. Both of these things have to happen. Both of taking off the old and putting on the new. If you do just one or the other, there's a lot of dangers that comes with that. If all we do is put off the old, if all we do is go to accountability groups and their sole purpose is to ask the question, where did you mess up? Where did you sin? If you found yourself in one of those groups, everybody's beating around the bush because it's inevitable. At some point, we're all going to fall. You feel like you're legalistically asked, and you get depressed, and it's just putting on this legalistic self. You have to replace the old with something better. But it's also just as dangerous to put on the new without taking off the old. Christ talks a lot about that in the New Testament, especially when he's talking to the Pharisees. He calls them like whitewashed tombs, that they look clean on the outside, but in the inside they're spiritually dead. Putting on the new without taking off the old always leads to hypocrisy. And that is where I believe many of our Christian heroes of faith have failed. They put on everything good. And they have this temptation, this voice saying, because you're serving, because you're going to church, because you're giving, because you're a deacon, because you're an elder, because you are in a leadership role, God will give me a pass on the things that are in my heart. Some people's greatest temptation is when they're putting on the new to allow the old to linger. Somebody shut those kids up. I'm working on a sermon. Can't you see I'm doing something important here? I believe one of the greatest temptations is to give yourself a pass because you're doing good stuff. Putting on without putting off is hypocrisy. You can love Jesus in your quiet time and treat your spouse like dirt and completely miss the point. We are called to do both because that is when change happens. A lot of questions this morning. Last question. Who is being called to take off the old and to put on the new? Is that God doing that? Or is He calling us to do that? It's a command that He commands us to do, to take off the old. We have that responsibility. But why in the world does God think we have the ability to do that? Doesn't He know me? God has given us all that we need. Our old self was crucified on the cross with Christ. God has started our new selves. The scripture here in verse 24 says that God created the new self that we are to put on. God created it, and He's calling us to put it on. We have everything that we need. We have everything that we need to have the ability to obey. So we got to start obeying. Every day we hear God's command to take off the old self, to put on the new self. God gives us what we need, and there is no shortcuts. We've tried to find shortcuts as much as we have, as long as we've been a Christian, we've tried to shortcut this. There's got to be an easier way. There's got to be an easier way. God, do this for me. God, I can't do this. God, do this for me. Sounds like the right Christian thing to do, right? God, take this. I can't handle it. God, take it. Do this for me. It actually sounds like the right thing to do. It sounds like the faithful thing to do. Imagine if at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus took the loaves of bread, took the fish, prayed for it, did His part, told the disciples to go and pass it out. They're like, this isn't enough. I'm not going to go pass this out. Or imagine the paralyzed man by the pool. They couldn't get up to get into the pool, and he was always beat by somebody else. He needed a healing, and what did Jesus tell him to do? Get up. Take your mat. What did he do? He said, feet don't fail me now. He got up, and he got out of there. Imagine if his response was, God, I have faith, but I'm tired. Do you know my muscles haven't worked in years? There is no way that I can, God, you've got to do this for me. God, just pick me up and take me. He had to do his part. He had to get up and he had to follow God's words. The faith was twofold for that man. The head knowledge, the heart knowledge, that what God, what Jesus was telling him was true. And then the second stage of that was to get up, to take his part of the action. We cannot defeat our sins by ourselves, but God has already done that. He has already conquered that for us. God, do this for me, God. I can't do it anymore. A lot of times is our last ditch effort to hold on to our old self. Working together with God, saying, God, you have made me new. Thank you for making me new. Now help me. Get behind me. Push me as I continue to make strides to be sanctified and glorified. For many of us, it's time for us to start walking. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we get so discouraged when we know that we call you our Lord and Savior. We try to dedicate ourselves to you, but we have shortcomings, God, and that discourages us. But Lord, we're thankful that you have taken care of that. Lord, we have been justified and we are being sanctified, and help us to understand what that means. Lord, help us when we are finding ourselves reverting back to our old selves to look at you. God, we are powerless when it comes to sin. But thanks to you, you have given us your power. And Lord, we pray that we can learn how that applies to us, each and every one of us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We stand and bring them across the aisle. Let us sing together again, since Jesus has been in my heart.